Looking at verses 13 through 15 this morning. Our passage this morning is John's summary of the entire letter. This is why he's writing this letter. So we'll be focusing on that confidence that John is telling us about. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we turn to your word this morning, we pray that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 13, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, Martin Luther had a good friend named Frederick Myconius. And Frederick was a great help to Luther during the days of the Reformation. In 1540, Myconius became so sick that he was about to die. The doctor said that he wasn't going to make it. And so from his deathbed, he wrote one last letter with a trembling hand to Luther, telling him how much he appreciated him and telling him that he was about to die. Well, immediately after getting that letter from his friend, Luther sent a reply to his friend. I command you in the name of God to live, because I still have need of you in the work of reforming the church, Luther wrote. The Lord will never let me hear while I live that you are dead, but will permit you to survive me. For I am praying. This is my will, and my will be done, because I seek only to glorify the name of God. Now, those words are probably shocking for us today. We would never dare to pray so strongly or command one of our friends not to die. But what we see here is an expression of the confidence that Luther is expressing. Luther believed that he was praying according to God's will. I only seek to glorify the name of God. And that's where the confidence in prayer comes into the play. The confidence that John is talking about this morning in his letter. 1 John this morning is pointing to the confidence and the assurance that is ours as believers, as those who place their faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And in our passage, just our three verses this morning, there are three things that we know, three times that John mentions what we know and what we have. He says, three things we know that you may know that you have eternal life. If we know that he hears us whatever we ask, and we know that we have the requests that we've asked of him. And right along with what we know is what we have eternal life, the confidence that we have, and we have the request that we prayed. We have what we asked for. Not only is John summarizing the confidence that is ours when it comes to eternal life, that you know you have eternal life, but he's going a step further and covering the expression of that confidence and assurance that is ours when it comes to eternal life in Christ, and that's prayer. And so for you sitting here this morning, you who believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what this passage is saying to you is know that you have eternal life. Know that you are heard, that your prayers are heard by God. And know that you have answered prayers. Those will be our 3 points this morning as we look at this passage together. First of all, know that you have eternal life. Did you know that you can know for sure that you are saved? That you can have eternal life. That you know that you have eternal life. That you don't have to doubt about that or guess or wonder or cross your fingers and hope that things turn out okay once you die. The reason that John is writing this letter is that so you may know that you have eternal life. Verse 13 is the summary of the entire letter. Why is he writing these things? I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Why? That you may know that you have eternal life. When we think about the Gospel of John, so not the letter of 1 John here, but going back to the Gospel of John was written for unbelievers. There John is writing that they might read about his testimony and his eyewitness account about Christ and who he is and what he does. And in hearing that testimony, they might come to believe in Jesus Christ. That's why the Gospel of John is such a great book for those who are wondering about Christianity or for new Christians. I mean, the Gospel of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So the Gospel of John is for unbelievers so that they can believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The letter of John, on the other hand, is written to those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's written to believers. And John's desire is for them to not only believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but to know without a shadow of a doubt that they in fact have eternal life. This is why I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this knowing that you may know, this isn't a gradual growing in assurance. This isn't that you may know someday that you have eternal life, but rather this is you right now possessing that certainty of life that you have received in Christ. That you sitting here this morning may know without a doubt that you in fact have eternal life, not because of you, not because of anything you have done, but because of Christ. And that's where the confidence lies that John is talking about. John's writing this letter to Christians who had their faith shaken up, so to speak. They're doubting, they're wondering. False teachers had come in, and they had coupled that salvation, that eternal life, with good works. They had added to the gospel by saying, yes, you need to do this, 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 and this in order to be saved. And so all of a sudden you see that the cart is put before the horse instead of the good things that we do being done because we are saved, because we are justified. They're taking sanctification and switching it with justification. This is what you have to do in order to be saved rather than this is how we're living our lives because we already have been saved. And these Christians in response are wondering and doubting their salvation. This reality is reflected in the second century with Second Clement. The church there, here's what that writing, that ancient writing says, if we shall have done the will of the Father and kept the flesh pure and guarded the commandments of the Lord. So if we should keep pure, guard the commandments, we shall receive eternal life. Works righteousness. Instead of obeying the commands because we've been saved, they're obeying the commandments in order to receive eternal life. And that's what John is addressing here in this letter, that confusion between justification, salvation, and sanctification, good works, living our lives in light of our salvation in Christ. And his emphasis is so important because this is still something that we struggle with today. It's common today for some to dismiss any claim that I know that I'm saved, or any claim of confidence in salvation. They'll say, well, that's just presumptuous. How do you really know? You're just assuming. You can't really know that you are saved or that you have eternal life. For these individuals, there's no certainty this side of death. Some people don't believe that they can know for sure, know with certainty that they are Christians. And according to them, you just have to wait until you die and find out if you get into heaven or not. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that assurance of personal salvation is not only unattainable, but also presumptuous. But what is John saying here? What is God's word saying here? Assurance of eternal life is clearly John's intention. Verse 13, John Stott fittingly observes, if God reveals his purposes, is not only that we should hear, believe, and live, like the Gospel of John says, but that we should also know. So here God's word is telling you not only to hear his word, believe his word, and live his word, but now when you're looking at this letter, it's also to, God's word is telling you that you know you have eternal life. Presumptuousness then lies in the area of doubting his word rather than trusting it. What do I mean? If God's will is that we hear his word, believe his word and live his word, and know that we have eternal life because he has said so, then any idea that confidence of salvation is simply being presumptuous is in fact denying and doubting what God has said. Instead of taking God at his word, instead of believing and submitting to God's word, we've become the ultimate standard. Whose word are you believing? It's as if these individuals are saying, I know that God says you can know you have eternal life, but I say you can't. And fundamentally, any doubting of this salvation, any doubting of this knowing that you have eternal life, is doubting God's word, disobedience to his call. The height of arrogance. Presumptuous, if you want to go there. Throughout this letter, we have been looking at the evidence of our faith, or the ways that we can know that we have eternal life. John is correcting this misunderstanding, and now he's gotten the horse back in front of the cart, and he's been giving us these tests. How do we know that we have this eternal life? How do we know that we have been justified, that we have been saved? And he points to our faith. He points to our faith in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Because that's an evidence of the eternal life that you have in him. He points to our obedience. Here's another fruit of that salvation, eternal life that is yours in Christ. Do you strive to live your life in a way that pleases God? There's another evidence, fruit of that salvation he's at work accomplishing in you. And do you love? It's another one of John's tests. Do you love each other? Do you love other Christians? Because the only way we can love is when God has loved us and we're loving each other in him with the love he has shown to us in Christ. Yet again, another fruit of that eternal life that is yours. That's how you know. Know that you have eternal life. Know, secondly, that God hears your prayers. Verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And so to affirm John's message means also affirming a mature and confident understanding of prayer. The focus of verse 15, verse 14 through 17 is the centrality of prayer to fellowship. And it shouldn't surprise us at all that John is bringing prayer into this conversation. The psalms that we've sung throughout the morning are sung prayers to God. Jesus gives us an example of what it looks like to be in relationship with God, and he does so through prayer. And now John is describing that prayer defines what it means to be a Christian. Here is the ultimate expression of God at work within us. It defines what it means to be Christian in relationship with God. It comprises the calling of the congregation. You might be asking, well, how? Schlatter, a German theologian from the 1950s, states that since prayer is that act by which we turn our will to God, prayer is the very essence of religion. Think about what John has been doing up to this point. Up to this point, John has been explaining our union with Christ, how we are one with Christ. The word he uses is abiding. God abides in us. We abide in him. He's describing that relationship between us and God. And now he's just wrapped up an even larger section, chapter 4, all the way through our current chapter, that has been calling us to love. So based on that union, that abiding between you and God, you are now called to express that with your love for God and love for each other. And now prayer is brought into that conversation as well, because this prayer is the most direct expression of our faith. Prayer is turning our thoughts and wills and desires to God's. It's the initial step of thinking about God, or moving from thinking about God to full assurance of God. It's an expression of love. It's the first thing that we owe to God, because it's giving him our thoughts, our desires, our wills. It's confidently knowing that because of that relationship that we have, because of that abiding, because of that love, God, in fact, hears us when we pray. It's us confidently knowing that he hears us when we pray to him. John tells us to pray according to his will, and this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, learning the importance of praying according to the will of God is probably one of the most important principles of prayer. It's what Jesus taught us to pray. Your will be done. And so this asking for anything, praying for anything, isn't just us asking selfishly to get whatever we want, but rather it's us submitting our will to God's will. It's according to God's will. Your will be done. Psalm 34, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart, because now the desires of your heart are lined up with the desires of God's heart. Your will, your desires are lined up with his. The will of God means death to our own will, Sinclair Ferguson says, and resurrection only when we have died to our own plans. And you can think of another example from Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but yours be done. Your will be done means help us and all people to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any backtalk. For your will alone is good. Help us one and all to carry out the work we are called to do as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. It's our prayer, help us to perfectly obey your will. Help us to perfectly bring you glory, just like we were created to do. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In everything we do, we want to obey you perfectly so that you are glorified. We have whatever we ask for when we pray according to God's will. And so the big question at this point is, well, what is God's will? How do we know God's will? How do we know God's will? And then even more fundamental and basic to that is, do you personally want to live your life according to God's will in a way that pleases God? Think about life's big questions. College, marriage, jobs, callings, kids, decisions. Kevin DeYoung says, stop thinking of God's will like a corn maze or a tightrope or a bullseye. We often want to know his individual and specific plan, what it is for the who, what, when, where, and hows of our lives. Does God have a secret will of direction that he expects us to figure out before we do anything? And if we make a wrong decision, we're now outside of his will? And the answer is no. What school should I go to? Turns out that it doesn't specifically say in Scripture, go to Dort University. But God does give us wisdom and discernment, wise counsel in our lives to make those decisions for his glory. Who should I marry? The Bible does not specifically have the name of your specific spouse, even if he has or she has a biblical name. But it does tell you to marry in the Lord. It does give you an example of what a godly wife looks like or a godly husband. In many ways, when it comes to discerning God's will for our lives, we get things turned around once again. We put the cart before the horse, so to speak. We place our lives before God's will. Our plans before his will. We're trying to figure out God's plan, what his plan is for our lives, asking, what is God's plan for my life? And that's not where the confidence lies. Instead, first ask, what is God's will? And then live your life in accordance with that. What is God's will? He tells us in his word. And living our lives in submission to his word is living according to his will. Praying, your will be done. Submitting my desires, my will to his. So don't worry saying, what shall we eat and what shall we drink and what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Our entire perspective is suddenly changed when we are living our lives in light of God's will, praying according to his will with confidence. You know that you have eternal life. You know that God hears your prayers. And third and finally, you know that you have answered prayer. Verse 15, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Not only do we have confidence in prayer when we pray according to God's will, but now John takes it even to the next level. We know that he hears us, but we also know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. We are being told here to pray boldly because of this, to pray with confidence. Notice the word have there. The word have is in the perfect tense in Greek. What that means is that John isn't saying here, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we will have. He's not saying that. That would be in the future tense, that you will have what you're asking for. He's saying you already have. Present tense means that you right here, right now, have the request that you're praying for. It describes an action that is currently in progress. How does that work? You right now presently have the request that you are asking of Him. You have what you're praying for. If we know that He hears us, then we also know that we already have received the request that we are asking for. And that's where the confidence comes into play. You already know that you have answered prayer. Have you ever thanked God for an answer to prayer before you've received it? The picture in this verse is that I have requests. I have some requests, and I've taken these requests to the Lord in prayer, and I've put them before Him, before the Lord, and I know that God doesn't ignore them. I know that God doesn't forget these requests. Boys and girls, has someone ever asked you to do something and then you forgot? Maybe mom or dad asked you to do something and you just forgot to do it. You had the TV on, or maybe you were really playing and so you forgot to feed the dog, or you forgot to take out the trash. Do you think God forgets? Do you think God gets so many prayers and requests that maybe He forgets some of them now and then? Exactly. No. God doesn't forget. God always hears our prayers and always answers our prayers. The Bible's telling us that's how it works. So we know that God hears us because we have these requests that we have asked of Him. So what does it mean then if my prayer is not answered? What if God doesn't answer my prayer? Once again, we've turned things around, expecting God to answer our requests in the way that we have requested them, according to our will, instead of submitting to His will, and accepting the fact that maybe His answer to my prayer is no, or not yet. Prayer is not a way for us to wrestle from God the things that He had no intention of giving to us in the first place. John isn't looking at prayer as a way of getting as much as a way of abiding. This isn't spiritual manipulation or spiritual wrangling trying to get stuff from God, but rather this is an expression of our relationship with God. It's not primarily about getting what you want, forcing God's hand, but it's first of all about abiding in Him, communing with Him. If we know that He hears us, whatever the result, whatever the answer, it's enough. The best answer to our prayers is not to put our wants and our desires into the driver's seat of destiny in our lives, but rather the best response from God to our prayers is us knowing that each and every one of our prayers and requests are in fact heard and answered by God. Know that. Know that He has heard you. Know that He has answered you. You have that confidence, that assurance. He's answered them and acted upon them according to His will, with your best interest in mind, because He's your loving Father. So when John writes that we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him, he's affirming that God, to know God means that He hears us. He's affirming that to trust, that He always acts in a wise and timely fashion, and to commune prayerfully with Him in that confidence, in that assurance, and all of that is enough. And that's the point. The deepest longing of those who have eternal life is that abiding in love with their Lord. Luther wrote a letter to his dying friend, Myconius. I command you in the name of God to live, because I still have need of you in the work of reforming the church. The Lord will never let me hear while I live that you are dead, but will permit you to survive me, for I am praying. This is my will, and my will be done, because I seek only the glory to glorify the name of God. When Myconius received Luther's letter, he was so far gone that he had already lost his ability to speak. But remarkably, a few days later, he completely recovered. He lived 6 more years to assist in the Reformation, and he outlived Luther by 2 months. God answered the believing prayer of Luther for his friend. And while many of us would never pray like that or use that kind of language with God in our own prayers, what we see is an example of Luther praying confidently and strongly according to God's will. As Christians, as those who place their faith in Jesus Christ, we need to know that God not only answers prayers, but that we already have the answer to our prayers. We need to know that He, in fact, hears our prayers. And we need to know that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, help us to know. To know without any doubt the salvation that is ours in Christ alone. To know that you hear us when we pray to you. And to know that we already have answers to those prayers. Lord, let us not be presumptuous, but rather confident, based on the work you are accomplishing in us through your Spirit and our Savior Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.